Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that above all things, as we are in this message, in this topic, which deals with us, the believer, we know that whenever your word is given, that even if there's someone in our midst that does not yet know you, your love, your forgiveness, your purpose for life, you, the engineer of life itself, that you're able to speak to them, get through to them, rescue them. And then, Lord, for the rest of us who this message really, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and as your Spirit will speak to us, we pray that we would hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us and that we would obey you. And Lord, frankly, the gravity of all this, as we've looked last week, this week, next week, into what's to become of us as believers when Jesus Christ judges us for whatever we've done in this body, for the advancement of His name. God, we pray that we would be responsible and responding to your call. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Church, grab your Bibles then and turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I was asked about a comment I made last week. You said that this is your favorite chapter. It is my favorite chapter. I have concluded that whenever I'm studying that particular chapter of whatever book of the Bible, it becomes my favorite. But you'll see why as we continue through this chapter, which is going to take us a while. This is a great chapter of the Bible. And it covers so much of our lives. And he speaks to us, Paul is. He's speaking to us about things that will matter to us. Every one of us. Now, did I have you stand last week when I asked if you were a Christian? Okay, I won't have you do that today. But I found it interesting, though, as we are learning in this chapter about our lives as believers and what's to become of us, as we are studying, we will all individually, alone, appear before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are Christians must give an account to Christ on the day of judgment. Not the judgment to determine hell and punishment. That's been done. For those of us... Listen, the curiosity is killing me. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hands. Yes, I had to see that. For you, Jesus died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He rose again from the grave, and all of our sin, all of our judgment, all of our punishment that was due to us, Jesus took at the cross. Listen, the grave, hell, and death, Jesus removed the specter of that from us. And by the way, to any of you who might be here today, and you may be religious or you might be a non-believer, you might be an atheist, whatever, if God speaks to you today, respond to Him. Because guess what? Jesus died for you too. The Bible says He died for the sins of the entire world. And quite frankly, it's really hard to wind up in hell. It is quite an effort. You've got to live your whole life resisting the love of God and resisting the grace of God and pushing God off when He comes into your thoughts. You know how He comes into your thoughts? Always in your thoughts. This chapter, it deals with the Christian not before the judgment seat of God in the sense of the great white throne judgment. We'll talk a little bit about that, Revelation 20. That's for non-believers. This chapter deals with the believer giving an account to Christ for how we lived our lives with the opportunities that God gave us. Our faithfulness, our passion, our reason for living. And we'll look at that in a way of a recap in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 5, look at it with me, beginning at verse 9 down to verse 11. Therefore, we make it our aim. This is our target. This is the landing point. Whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him, to God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what He has done, whether good or bad, that is profitable or unprofitable, that is good motive, bad motive. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are known or well known in your conscience. Paul says to the Corinthian believers, I'm going to ask you to write this down as we recap and then pick it up where we left off. In Psalm 103, it's an amazing psalm. Psalm 103, verses 11 and 12, listen to this. The Bible there says, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." You ought to circle the word fear. Verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That's great news. Aren't you glad? Listen, read the Bible carefully, because that verse right there says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far like that has He removed our transgressions from us." Number one, from us, who's the us? The believer. What is characteristic of the believer? The verse says, those who fear God. Understand this right now. The fear of God, yes, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is not the kind of fear that God is going to beat me up. It's not that kind of terror. In fact, a lot of us have been influenced greatly. You have no idea how much a man who delivered a sermon and then printed it, I forget, it was about 1840, I think it was. His name was Theodore Parker. He was a theologian here in America. And he gave a sermon. And in the sermon, he introduced a concept that is antichrist in his preaching. He invented this thing that actually affects our lives today. It's known as, and he popularized this thinking, known as the universal fatherhood of God. Doesn't that sound kind of nice? The universal fatherhood of God. And in that message, he also introduced the universal brotherhood of man. See, what are you talking about? He said that if God loves us, and He loves all people, then Jesus died for us all. And so it doesn't matter, as long as you're sincere, as long as you mean well, that we all wind up in eternity anyway, and you're all going to stand before God anyhow. And so it really doesn't matter, as long as you really mean and really feel true about what you believe. He kind of introduced an emotionally based theology, which is dangerous. It's make-believe theology. Well, I believe the Bible says this because this is what I want it to say. Okay? And in his universalism, he also said that all of us, as being part of the Homo sapien universe, we're all related to each other. So we're all brothers. We're all sisters. We're all going to see God the same way. All roads lead to God. You ever heard that before? Universalism. And so it doesn't matter how you live. Listen, that's not only false doctrine, but didn't Jesus already say in advance to the scribes and Pharisees, do you remember they were busting on Jesus? They were coming after Him. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I know who your father is. Do you remember what Jesus told them? All these guys dressed in their religious clothes, they were the big people of the day. And Jesus said, oh, I get it. You don't believe me, and you don't believe that I've come from the Father, because the truth is, I know who your father is. Jesus speaking. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. Jesus, meek and mild, fried their face with a smile. No, I just meant, just kidding. But he let them know that their spiritual DNA was very, very antichrist. I want you to understand something. When we talk about the judgment of God, our thoughts and concepts should be based upon the judgment of God, the great white throne judgment where all non-believers will stand before God, Revelation chapter 20. This judgment that we're talking about today is where all Christians will stand. Heaven or hell will not be debated. That's already been done. Christ died for your sins. It will be the evaluation of how you and I lived our lives and the motive for living our lives as Christians in this world, those things will be judged. Have you guys all heard this? That in some way, shape, or form, either reading your Bible, hearing a devotion, or maybe singing a Christian song, something about all we want to hear is well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? Where did you get that from? You got that from the Bible, because in the end, the Lord is going to look at us and discern our lives out and then announce, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're actually living for that reality. Can I hear an amen? Amen. As a believer, that's what we're doing. So as we look at this, mark it down. We looked at part one that we almost finished last week, and it was this: when Jesus Christ judges us, verse 9, he will review our opportunities. And we looked at that, and we got down to two considerations before the third. Number one was this: we are going to be evaluated on, was Jesus Christ our passion? That's in verse 9. How do we get that understanding? Because it's behind the very declaration, therefore we make it our aim. Circle the word aim. It means this is our target. This is why we breathe as Christians. This is why we live. We make Christ our very aim at all that we do. What we say. The things that we get involved in. The decisions we make. Notice, the Christian's never to be in a hurry. We're to wait on God. The Christian's to be somebody that is collected. The Christian is to be somebody who has wisdom. The Christian is to be somebody who at any time we can press pause and go for instruction out of the Word of God. We have an amazing, incredible, awesome resource regarding every opportunity. And that breeds passion in our lives because we're living for Jesus. He's our aim. The second thing we saw was in verse 9 that Jesus Christ, was he in life our reason? Did we live for Christ or did we live for ourselves? I had a man tell me not too long ago that he was convinced that the Bible declares that he should be happy. I've never read that anywhere. But he was convinced that the Bible guaranteed his happiness. He found another woman who made him happier that was in bed. And so left his wife, left his family because somebody else made him happier. And then tries to cover that up with, well, after all, that's my, look, God wants me happy. Listen, God doesn't want you happy. God wants you holy. Big difference. Well, I feel, you feel what? This is very, very dangerous thinking. No, listen, the passion has got to be Jesus. And the reason for why we as believers, listen, the Bible says that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. If you want to be saved, Jesus is to be Lord. You can't expect to live life disobeying God and then expect him to save you in the end. The truth, a Christian is somebody who wants to obey God. Listen, whenever we fail, whenever we mess up, what do? We get right back up and we say, God, forgive me. I got to get back on course. I can't wait to follow you, Jesus. Let's go. It drives us. Why? Because we are a new creation. We're a new person. In a few weeks, we're going to talk about how new that new person is. It's awesome. So now we pick it up. This is where we left off. Look at it, verse 9. He will review our opportunities, that as believers, whatever we do, we're to do it with passion and be looking for opportunities. Jesus is to be our reason in all of our opportunities. And look, he is to be our inspiration. Was Jesus Christ my inspiration for what we did? What we did. Now look, let's all understand this. The Bible tells us that we are not to get weary at well-doing. You've read that verse. Don't get weary at well-doing. Stay at it. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to pray for one another. That's why we need to be in the Word together. That's why we spend a lot of time in the Word here. It's the Bible that responds. Now watch this. The Bible nourishes your redeemed soul. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. But if you are born again, the Bible is the only diet that satisfies you. The new you. For the person that attends church, and they do attend church, they have no stomach for this. They don't understand when the Bible is taught. They don't understand when they read it. When they hear these kinds of things, they don't get it. It's Greek to them. It's foreign to them. It's alien. The Christian is saying, more Bible. Give me more. Give me more instruction. Give me more of the Scripture. Why? Because the Christian knows that the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer is nurtured by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit hears the Word, takes it, and then nurtures that believer. It's awesome. And so right now, as these words go out and as these Scriptures go out, the Christian that's hearing this is saying, yes, it may sting, it may convict, but it is a necessary, what would we say? Correction? Adjustment? Medicine? I heard this week in a conference that some preaching and teaching that's going on in America's pulpits If it was a medicine, it would be too weak to heal anybody. And if it was a poison, it would be so weak it wouldn't kill anybody. That's a scary thought. These are strong things. Why? Because eternity is coming and you and I as believers will stand before the Lord. And Paul says, my inspiration, and I hope it's ours, Paul says, my inspiration is this, to be well-pleasing to God. Look at that verse 9, it is awesome. The word pleasing means this, to be fully made agreeable to God, to be fully acceptable to God. It means to be well-pleasing to God in His thoughts and in His eyes. I like that meaning, church. That means the Lord, when He looks upon you, think about it. Those of you who raised your hands a moment ago, when God looks at you, He is delighted to look upon you. He looks upon the Christian's life and He says, you are well-pleasing to me in the eye and in my thoughts. God's thoughts. Isn't that encouraging? Does that inspire you? It inspires me. Have people ever lied to you?
Yes.
Then this should encourage you. Have people ever let you down?
Yes.
Then this should inspire you. Has someone broke a promise? Yes. Then this should inspire you. Encourage you. Because God keeps His word and He says, well, you know what? He says things like this. Mark it down. Tattoo it on your forehead, or you're going to want this one. It's kind of big, though, so have a big forehead. Psalm 139, listen to this, verse 16 to 18. This is awesome. Let Jesus Christ be your inspiration because it's going to be part of our judgment in the end. Psalm 139, 16. You saw me, God says, before I was born. He's speaking to us. And the psalmist is responding. The psalmist says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Wow. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Before you were born, God had determined a life for you to be lived. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Some of you, listen, not some of you. Let me take that back. All of us need to be reminded of this.
Nobody loves me, Pastor.
That may be absolutely true. But God says right here, I am absolutely committed to you. And God says, I have good thoughts about you. Isn't that something? The fact that God exists alone is amazing to me. That should spawn in me worship. The fact that God exists. Think about it. How simple this is. Why should I worship God? Well, listen. He's God. He's to be your aim. And He's to be the reason, the passion, and the very reason for your life. And just His existence. The sky outside right now. The temperature. And you might even say, well, you go, it's getting pretty hot. Listen, remember this. We're not even in the summer yet. It's going to get hot. What's awesome about being a Christian is, man, it's hot. It's like 105 today. Hey, you can walk around as a Christian saying, thank God, man, this is as hot as it gets for me. There's no promise, you know, that there's a thermostat in hell and you can set it. Listen, thank God you're not going there, Christian. The hottest temperatures you'll ever experience in your life as a Christian is right here in your own hometown. And if you want to push it, you can go to Death Valley. But that's as hot as it gets. That's a great thing. That's a good thing. God exists alone should spawn worship in my life. That should be my inspiration to do whatever I do. Are you an engineer? That should spawn you to act as worshiper to God in your engineering. Are you a mother, a father? A husband or a wife? Are you single? Are you a student? Are you a missionary? Are you a pastor? What are you? Whatever you do, you should be doing it in an attitude of worship to God. Amen. And we'll see why that's important in a moment. But here's the reason why we need to pay attention to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Great verse. You already know it. You probably already figured out I was going to go there. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let me paraphrase. Look at the verse. For we are His project that He established. He has the concept, the understanding. Listen, He's got the know-how. He knows exactly how you are to be finished off. He's the carpenter. And whatever we do, we've been created in Christ Jesus. That means it's all about Him for good works. Listen, nobody gets to heaven by doing good works. This verse has nothing to do about heaven. It has to do with you and I living for God because we are already going to heaven and good works comes out of our lives. You don't go to heaven based upon your good works. You go based on what Christ has done for you at the cross, and you put your faith in what Jesus has done for you. That should create good works coming out of your life. The book of Romans and the book of James do not contradict each other. They're perfect in harmony. Paul says you are justified before God in faith, by faith, positionally. James says if that's true in your life and mine, it will be lived out by the good works that comes out of your life, proving the fact that you have true faith in God. One you try to do and you'll miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your head and your heart. The other one, you put your faith in Christ and the good works comes out. Big difference. Why? To exalt the name of Jesus. To lift Him up. It's the word poema. We're His craftsmanship, His poem. Isn't that a beautiful word? It carries with it tapestry or a woven fabric. God is at the loom, as it were, of your life, and He's weaving. Listen, everybody, this sounds silly, but it only sounds silly because we've become a very, very cynical culture. The word means that God is weaving everything of your life. He's got a plan. The best thing for you to do is let Him weave it and stop goofing it up. He's got it. We can certainly confuse that plan in our lives. We can certainly delay that plan. We can certainly wind up in our life as a Christian being disobedient and never get the plan ever implemented in our lives. And we'll suffer the consequences for that before Him. But the Bible tells us that we're to walk in these good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Meaning that the word implies that God has a pair of shoes for us. Tailor-made just for you. Well, E, D, 9.5, 12.5. I met a guy this week at a conference. He had 16-inch shoes. 16-inch shoes. He's 6'8". That's nothing. I've seen Shaq. Is that his name, Shaquille O'Neal? Right, Shaq? Have you ever seen his shoes? I've seen his shoes. Were they 20? What were they? Were they 21s or 22s? You guys, I've had 22s. I've had surfboards that are smaller than that. Just kidding. But it's amazing. It's like, that's a shoe! Listen, that shoe was made for Shaq. Nobody else in the world. Nike made it for him. If Nike can do that for Shaq, God says, please believe me when I tell you, I purposed a life for you to be lived that's tailor-made for you if you just let me implement it in your life. What's wrong with us? Why would we resist Him? It's amazing. And so He has a tremendous plan. That should inspire us. Point number two in our study. We'll get a little bit, if not hopefully, through this point. When Jesus Christ judges us, verse 10, He will reward our faithfulness. Please write this down. I'm going to anticipate. You guys are third service. There's not much new that can happen. So I anticipate what you might ask, because first in service has already commented on this. Here we go. Jesus will reward our faithfulness. Well, Pastor, He doesn't have to do that for me. I'm just really happy to be there in heaven. And He won't have to do that. I'm just too humble. And He won't have to reward me. And why would you think that? What kind of thinking is that? You missed it all up. It has nothing to do. This has nothing to do with Him going, oh, Gabriel, Michael, come here. Peter, James, and John. Look, there's Jack. I mean, oh, good job. Oh, let's reward him, shall we? It has nothing to do with that. What are you thinking? The Bible tells us, and we'll see it in a moment, that God is going to reward His children for what they were faithful about for His glory. The Bible says that we're going to receive crowns. Did you know that? No, I don't need that. Well, just hold your judgment on that, because personally, I do. I want it. Here's the reason why. The Bible shows us that when we appear before God, we, my friend, are going to be awarded or rewarded. Our faithfulness will be evaluated in this life as a believer. And in that, God is going to give us His response. The Bible calls them crowns. Now watch this. You will not be walking around heaven. Let's say you were really faithful and you're, you know, kind of messed up about this. Well, I just want to be His humble little servant. Listen, if you like it or not, if you know it or not, you are already His humble little servant. So get that straight right now. Here's the deal. In the day of judgment, watch, before the Lamb's marriage feast that's in the book of Revelation, before that even happens, before we get to run around eternity forever, there is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about this in a moment. We will be judged for our faithfulness, and He will give us rewards. And believe me, you're going to want every reward that you can possibly get. Here's the reason why. God is going to give us by display of crowns. The Bible says that we are going to appear before the Lord after the judgment, and we're going to cast our crowns back at His feet. So watch this. You're going to play that card? Well, I'm just going to be a little person in the back, and I'm just... Listen, not me, baby. I want a gigantic one. And I'm going to tell you right now. Look, it's like this. Oh. That's what I want. Here's the reason why. You're only going to enjoy that for a second. But the fruit of it will be forever. Here's what happens. Are you ready? Book of Revelation tells us, well, I'll quote it to you in a moment. I'll read it to you in a moment. We're going to be there in that moment, represented by the 24 elders, and it tells us that we're going to fall on our face before God, and we're going to worship Him, and we're going to cast our crowns back at His feet. So watch this. You're going to be like this. Oh, man. Oh, Lord, I love You. You're amazing. You're awesome. Thank You for giving. Hello. It's not my crown. You gave me every opportunity and the ability to do whatever has been done through Your name and by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, God. And you're going to go down and the crown's going to spill before His throne, and it's going to give Him all the praise. It's going to give Him all the glory. It's going to give Him all the honor. And it all goes back to Him, and it's going to honor Him. And the last thing you want to do is have some thimble on the top of your head as you walk up there. No way, man. All to His glory. So you want to be faithful. You want to be fruitful. You want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Where does that concept, where does that verse come from? In Matthew 25, it comes from the judgment seat of Christ. When He evaluates everything that we've ever done. Listen, when the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, what is it all based upon? The judgment seat of Christ. When the Bible says, every idle word that we've spoken will be evaluated in the last days. I have words. God put them in my mouth, able to speak them. God says, we're going to evaluate how you used your breath to my glory. Your thoughts. Where did you let your thoughts go? Did you fight against this world's temptation and the temptation of the flesh and all this stuff? Did you fight? Or did you just go with the gone with the wind? He's going to ask us this. The judgment seat of Christ. I want to show you a couple of pictures. These are terrible pictures because I took them. I don't do pictures. I'm terrible at it. But if you look on the screen, any moment now, this is Corinth, Greece. This is the real deal. In your Bible, when it says that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the word is bema, B-E-M-A, bema. This is the bema. That's it. That's the real deal. You guys, you see that right there? Look at it. Paul the Apostle saw that. Well, was it like it? That's it. That's the one. In the city of Corinth, that's the Olympic game location for that region of the Greek world. This is the bema seat. The top piece, you guys, if you can imagine this, see where the trees are at? Imagine columns and pillars right there going up. The winners would be in front. The crowd is where I'm standing with the camera. The Bema seat. This is awesome because, watch this everybody, there would be three awards given. Number one, in our culture, what is it? Gold for first, right? Is a gold medal winner a winner? The answer is yes. Is a silver medalist a winner? The answer is yes. Is a bronze medal recipient a winner? Yes. Watch this. This is so cool. The Olympic Games should remind you of your Bible and the day coming for you and I to stand alone before Jesus Christ. Why? Because it announces that the issue of the judgment seat of Christ deals with only believers. In other words, you're all winners. You've got salvation. Okay, done deal. But he's going to reward us based upon our faithfulness and our commitment to him. So how does a gold medalist become a gold medalist on the day of judgment? You respond to the opportunities. Watch. You respond to the opportunities. Faithfully. Stay at it till it's done. Third, with the right motive. Okay? Now watch this. So many of us are suffering from lack of engagement because we think like this. Well, gosh, I don't know if that was God telling me to do that or not. I don't know if I should do it or not. Well, what was it? I'll give you an example. A pastor came up to me the other day from Watts. You know Watts?
Yeah.
The place you don't go. And he said, hey, I heard your church is crazy. I said, yeah, they're pretty crazy. And he goes, crazy enough to pray about helping us in Watts? I go, well, yeah, tell me what's up. He goes, every Friday we feed these kids who basically have no families, really. The gangs are their families. And we started doing an outreach there a few months ago, and God's blessing it. And every Friday night, we feed people, we give them the word, we do face painting and stuff, we give them the gospel, they get all kinds of food. And he said, well, we need help. And I said, well, let's talk. I want to know more about this. And I said, unless God tells us no, count us in. That's the way I respond to things. I've got ripped off too many times in life. Well, I'm going to pray about it. Pray about what? Pray about feeding kids who don't have families. Yeah, why don't you just go pray about that in the corner until some of them starve to death? No, I'd rather step out and then have God tell me, I didn't want you to do that. You understand what I'm saying, you guys? I would rather mess up doing a good thing than to sit out and miss a great thing playing it safe for me. And so he said, listen, this is what's been going on. I said, well, I mean, let's be honest. I mean, I'm Portuguese, but I look pretty white. Is it safe for me to go in there? And he said, yeah, because God's there. He gave the right answer. Yeah, God's there. Where would Jesus be if he landed at LAX? Where would he go? Watts. And he said, yeah. He says, pretty amazing what God's doing. He said, just recently we were feeding the kids and gangs began to form on the outer perimeter. And they were looking like this. And he said, he felt, he didn't know, who knows, but it's a drive, a thought that enters in your mind that's not you. And he said, I really believe God said, go and get a bunch of hot dogs and walk towards those gang members. He said, man, I got those hot dogs out. I put them on a big platter. And he said, I walked so they could see that they were just hot dogs. And he said, this is cool. He walks up there and he says, the guys were motionless like this. And he said, he got closer. And he said, the closer I got, the more comfortable I became. And he said, the more nervous the gang guys got. They're like, this idiot's coming all the way. And he walked up there and he said, hey, you guys been watching us. We're just taking care of the kids, feeding them. You guys want to have a hot dog? And he said that the eye contact, he said, it looked like, he goes, it's the same feeling you get when you go down to the zoo and you look into the eyes of an animal. He said they were unbelievable. Another planet. And he held out the platter and he said they just stood there silently until one guy reached out and grabbed it like this, like it was loaded with chemicals and poison. I'm kidding. Hot dog. Anyway, he took the hot dog and as soon as he bit it, the other guys grabbed the hot dogs. He said, just the other day since that event, they were driving down the street, 109th Street, I think he called it, 109 something or other, it doesn't matter. He said he got pulled over. I said, what for what? And he said, man. And I thought he was talking about a cop. And he goes, oh, no, I'm not talking about a cop. He goes, in that region of the world, you get pulled over. There's no cops there. He says, you get pulled over by the gang guys. I go, how do they pull you over? They go like this, pull over. I go, no lights? He goes, they don't need lights. They go like this, pull over. He said, we pulled over? And the guy walked up to the car, leans in. Are you that guy that's, listen to this, listen carefully. They do this at a park. The gang guy said, are you the guy that's heading up the thing that's going on there at the church? The church. The gang member called the park the church. That blew me away. And he said, yeah. And he said, listen, here's my number. Anybody give you any problem, you contact me. Keep doing it. That's awesome. So here's the deal. What do we do? Listen, Christian, because this is you, this is me, this is us. Watch this. In all of our lives, here's what we do. We're Christians. He gave us breath. He gave us energy. He gave you the health to do something. Well, I'm going to have to pray about that. Here's what we have to do. Research, get information, get ready, get our shoes on, get all ready. If God doesn't want us to do it, He'll stop us. We play it too safe. If somebody says, come on, let's go to an angel game. Yeah, let's go. What time are we going? Why don't you pray about it? It's just a... Come on. Dude, it's the Yankees and the Angels. Well, don't decide so quick. You should pray about that. What if it's not God's will? You go to angel game. Hello, angels, God. It has to be... No. What if God doesn't want... See, we are reckless about everything else in life. Well, let's buy that house. Let's get that car. Let's do that thing. Never stopping to pray about it. But we need help with VBS. We need help with missions outreach. We need help with going down to the gangs at Watts. Well, I'm going to pray about it. Why don't you step out? Why? There's a day coming when God's going to say, hey, remember that day, June 9th? That pastor down there told you about people in Watts. And you said, I'm going to pray about it. And from that moment on, you wouldn't listen to one word Jesus was trying to say to you about it. Do you understand that? That's how we roll, people. And God is saying to us, stop being so careful about the things that matter and you are so reckless about the things that don't. Reverse that. Be reckless about the things that matter. And watch what God does. And let me tell you, your Christianity will never be boring. Ever. God is so good. And we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the real thing that will take place is this. When it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it means that we will be unveiled. The real us will be unveiled in that moment. What really the true desire of who we are will be unveiled. We will all, as Christians, as believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31. I hope you understand this now. I hope you grab this. Paul spoke. Oh, I'm sorry. I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. It doesn't say. It doesn't matter. Hebrews 10:30, it says, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do you see that? Now it makes sense. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because He's going to look inside your soul and mind and determine and conclude what I spent my efforts and my passions and my energies on and my motives. And I will have no hand to hold. You will not either. We will stand there, as the Bible says, open and naked before Him and give an account. Now I see why Paul calls it the terror of the Lord. You see? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, not because He's going to beat us up, but because the truth comes out in that moment. And there'll be no hiding. That's why this message, these weeks, is to the believer. This is our judgment coming. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul put it this way. Listen to this. This is a good way for us to remember this message. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is, watch, number one, able to keep, number two, what I've committed to Him, number three, until that day. What is he saying? Church, watch. Paul is saying this. Everything I do, in all aspects of my life, I'm just making deposits to Jesus. What I say, where I go, money, word, efforts, energy, it's to fulfill God's word. Now look, think of this for a minute. I'd be happy as a clam if this would happen. So, well, Pastor, what ministry do you want me to get involved in? Nothing. If you have a wife and a family, make that your ministry. Don't come and tell me about some grandiose idea that you want to reach Africa when your wife never sees you. Or your kids don't believe you're a Christian and you want to reach Bangladesh. Forget Bangladesh. Get your home fixed first. Make your children and your wife or your husband and your kids a mission field. Be faithful in little and watch what he does on a bigger scale. Just start there. But the awesome thing to keep in mind is this. Paul says, everything I do, I'm committing it to Jesus Christ in deposit, and he's going to take care of it until that day. What day is he talking about? The day of Christ, when you and I stand before him. Look at verse 9. We look at this, the second consideration. We're almost done. He will reward you and I for what we've done. He will reward us. For each one may receive the things done in the body. Circle the word body. Listen, everybody. The body, my skin. God is saying this, Jack, I've given you the ability and a body that is mobile. You can move. You're not handicapped or you're not limited. Move. For me. If you go to the office, if you go to the construction site, if you're traveling, whoever you are, whatever we are as Christians, God says, I want to use your body. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. Now remember, we talked last week about Paul's funny little body. And God used his funny little body. Well, I only have this, I only have that. God wants to use you. No one's ruled out. Isn't that great? Were you ever left out when they were picking teams, like in kickball or softball? All right, you can have them. Oh, man. Not with God. He's not like that. And he's going to reward. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, here it is. And the 24 elders fall down. John saw heaven in the future. And he said the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Okay, if he lives forever and ever and you worship him, how long are you going to worship? Forever and ever. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, this is what they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Awesome. That is awesome. And then finally this, verse 10 teaches us that he will discern why you and I did what we did. It says, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. The good or bad is not in the sin context that we may think. Good or bad, meaning profitable or unprofitable. With what you did, it's wood, hay, or stubble. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, we'll get into it next week, where it says that it will be consumed by his judgment and it won't bear anything. But then there's other things that you and I have done that will be precious to God. And he knows. So it kind of ends like this. He'll discern why we did what we did. So, there's a camera over there. Here, take a picture of me giving this kid $10. You know, have you ever seen that? Have you guys ever? I've never seen that stuff before until I was exposed to international type stuff. Have you ever seen that? You know, that really happens. People pull up in a limousine. I'm not going to name names. Don't even ask me after service. But famous Christians, ministers, pull up in the limo and pull out food. And you got it? Lighting? Okay. Really? Makeup? Okay. Okay, now we're going to get me feeding this kid. Ready? Boom. Okay, let's go. And then it's on websites and it's on pages. Help us feed the world's hungry people. You know, Jesus saw that. If I do something, oh, you know what? Hey, is my face going to be in the paper? Oh, okay, yeah. I'll do it. Wood, hay, and stubble. Burned up. Imagine someday God's going to say, Jack, what do you... Okay, let's go down to item 395. Okay, what do you think about that? I think that was pretty good, God. I think that was a good day. And he's going to go, I don't think so. Because you did it, it was all for you, man. I mean, you were thinking it. You were thinking like, oh. You were thinking about you. And you didn't think about me. It wasn't for me. It was all about nothing. Oh. So I'm thinking, man, if that's the way the day is going to go, this is not good. And then there's going to be the thing where he's going to say, and what do you think about item 429? Oh, that was a flop, just like that thing on 395. And he's going to say, actually, you went there crawling on your face, miserable, helpless about it. You did what I told you to do, and you came home thinking you flopped. And I want you to meet these three people who came to know me by that moment, and you thought it had failed. And we're going to go, really? Right? So the things that you think maybe we did really good at, God's going to say, not so fast. And then there's stuff that you're going to think you flopped on, and God's going to say, now that was the right spirit. That, get that guy a little, you know, gold medal up there in the thing there. Give me a crown! You know? He's going to discern. God discerns right now. So church, we want to end this way. We want to end, if you'll stand right now together, we want to end with just us privately. Think about it. I know this is a room full of people, but privately, I don't know how he's going to do this, but when the word says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, let me tell you what is not going to happen. It's not going to be like this. Where, this guy's really tall. John, he's like 9 feet tall over here. Yeah, I'll just hide behind John and his awesome hair. You can't. John won't be there to hide behind. The word implies that I will be completely, absolutely alone with him. Can you imagine? You're not only going to meet Jesus, Christian. You're going to see him face to face alone. And before the party begins at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's got to be this evaluation. You think you had final exams? We ain't seen nothing yet. And so he's going to look at us and he's going to say, okay, you ready? Here we go. And so that being true, my friend, that day is coming. Let's just recommit our lives to the plan of God. Let's do that right now. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you would visit us. As a message like this convicts us, there's a bit of a sting to it that is no doubt designed by your Spirit. There's a challenge to us to stop playing the things of God safely. We confess today and we repent today that we have been very bold about the things of this world. We're very bold about soccer. We're very bold about video games, or we're very bold about golfing, or we're very bold about the beach or whatever it is. And we confess today we have been shy, timid, fearful about obeying you. And so, Lord, as this church, we are now open and before you. And I pray, Lord God, that for all those that are agreeing with this prayer, that you would galvanize us, Lord, to the world that's out there. We know that that world would rather have us do our Christianity inside of here. That's impossible. That can never happen. Christianity happens outside of this church. We've only come here for refueling. And so, Lord, I pray that we would recommit our lives to you right now to use us radically, Jesus, like you've never used us before. That, Lord, for some of us, maybe, I don't know, that might say, well, I'm a little older now, and I... Well, give us the spirit of a Caleb. That even though we may be 80 years old, we would say, Lord, let us have that mountaintop right there with all the bad guys on it. That's my retirement package. The mountaintop with the bad guys on it. And that's where you sent your servant, Caleb. Well, Lord, use us as Calebs. Maybe there are young men and women right here that are filled with vitality. But today they would say, I've been wasting my energies on things that are squandering my life. And up until now, I'm a Sunday Christian. Maybe today you're saying, I'm changing that. Maybe today you are just being spoken to by the Spirit of God, and that the reality that you've been religious but you've had no relationship with God is now coming to light. And you're saying to Him, God, be my Lord and my Savior today. There may be those that are here today and you want nothing to do with any of this at all. Then, my friend, I tragically say to you, it would be better for you to have never heard the way of life than now to have heard and to be responsible. We plead with you to accept Christ. Lord, we give you our lives. And we, as it were, rehearse now for the casting of the crowns. Rehearsal, take one. We sing our worship and praise to you now. In Jesus' name. Let's bless Him as He looks upon our hearts and hears the words from our mouths in worship.